Please sit, and we'll turn again to Colossians, and we'll pick it up at chapter 3. So if you have been raised with Christ, and of course, as we begin this part, Paul is writing to those who he knows have. So the answer is, you have. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas's cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justus. These alone of the circumcised are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. After this letter has been read at your gathering, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word is truth. We thank you for all that it contains. It begins with the praise of the Lord Jesus. It challenges us that the world has no answer like him. You show us the way to walk after him and to encourage and enable one another to be like him. Lord Jesus, may we see you now in the word. May we know our own hearts and minds better. And God the Holy Spirit, would you draw us on in our Christian walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our focus is on the last few verses. And having read all of God's word, I'm not going to speak for quite as long, I hope. That's the plan. And hopefully we'll let the word speak to us and speak for itself. So if you've written, been convicted of something already as we've read the word, then let God the Holy Spirit speak to you on that. I'm just going to draw attention to these last few verses. You'll see the instruction, have the letter read in church. Hence we've read it in church today and to remind us the material we've covered. But I wonder, just as we begin, to think about what it must have been like for Paul. We end with Paul. Remember my chains, he says. He's there. But can you imagine being with Paul writing these letters? We've just gone down that list of names. What a team! what a squad room! What a group of guys to be together with. Think about it. What must it have been like to sit there and to think these things through and to pray for, to worship together, to write to the churches when you've got Luke and Mark, two of the gospel writers. When you've got those Jewish brothers of Paul, one of whom we think potentially was an eyewitness to Jesus for throughout that ministry. What must it have been like to be part of that team, to be involved in that ministry, that moment, that time? Is it any surprise we find these letters so full of love and truth, the glory of God, and the wonder of knowing the Lord Jesus? Well, being part of a team is all the rage at the moment. The comment on the England-Scotland game by one of the commentators that I heard was that England had all those special individuals, but the Scots actually played as a team. You may agree with that or not, it doesn't really matter, but it makes the point that I'm trying to get across here, that as we look at this end of this, for all Paul signs his own name, it's all about a team ministry and a teamwork and being involved, if you will, on Jesus' team. We are a team here at Trinity, or wherever you normally go to church, because we have guests and visitors with us this morning, and maybe you're watching this from miles away or in a different place or time. But we all have a part to play. As Paul says, remember my chains, we might remember the phrase, take one for the team, which usually means to take a hit or a loss or a hurt on behalf of others. But not all of us are called to that side of things. We all have a job to do, and some of them have been highlighted here. And interestingly, and Andrew caught up with me after the service last week and asked me just to draw your attention a little bit more to Demas. He wondered if he could have done better in not mentioning him and leaving him to me. I don't agree with you, Andrew. I think you will always do better than I will, but there we are. But you know what? Demas is helpful here as we think about team and being a team player. He reminds us to celebrate with who we are currently working with, to be positive about the people we are currently with. Demas will go on, we understand, to desert Paul. That's the face value of what he said. We can't be certain, but it looks like he walked away from the ministry, from the faith. And yet here Paul is including him and his greetings alongside John Mark, who is the one who has already walked away and now come back. And the challenge of that one and of Demas on the two sides says to us, look, God's put us here as a team. We need to celebrate the people we're working with. We need to get along with them and get on with the job in hand. It's not our job to second guess the manager who makes team selection. I wonder if you saw the pundits this week. Again, football. Forgive me if you're not following the football. But all the pundits said Gareth Southgate got it terribly wrong before the first game, which we won. And then they all thought he was doing rather well before that terrible, toothless demonstration before Scotland. There's no place for sideline managers here. There's no place for part-timers to take God's place as he organizes his team. Woe betide me. Let me apply this to myself. Woe betide me if I say God has made a mistake in bringing someone here to serve him at Trinity. Or wherever, apply that to wherever you serve or will serve in the weeks and months to come. Woe betide me if I say God has made a mistake in taking one from us at a particular time. My friends, we are called to be this team. As we now look at these last three verses, I have a few things about playing for the team. And the title is MMR. Forgive me, not something to be avoided. I'm not going on an anti-vax or vax campaign at this point. Just that MMR sticks in our minds because of that. So I have MMR for you today. Mission, ministry, remember. There you go, MMR. Mission, ministry, remember. And you'll find there's some notes as well, sermon note sheets, if that will help you as we work our way through this. Paul says something new here in his letters. He tells us about a mission that we have as the New Testament church, the New Testament people of God. If you turn right in your Bible, just a page or two, you will come across 1 Thessalonians 5:27. And that reminds us that this is not unique to the Colossians. He said to the Thessalonians, I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers and sisters. Paul, as he writes his letters, starts to do something new. He uses a word that is normally reserved for the Old Testament scriptures. In the Gospels and the Acts, the word read like this would normally mean the reading of the Bible Jesus had, the Old Testament. But now we have this claim from Paul, which is either breathtakingly arrogant or inspired by God. My letters sit alongside the Old Testament. It's either breathtaking arrogance, isn't it? Or he's inspired by God. If it was arrogance on the part of Paul, I suspect that some of these other characters might have said, you can't say that, Paul. Indeed, I wonder if they had the conversation as he was writing it. Are you really saying, Paul, that what we're doing is writing new scripture? And I suspect Paul would have said something like, that's for God and posterity to decide, for that has always been the test. But I believe this is what God wants me to write now. When the canons were made and closed, and the books were listed, it's never been because the author claimed to be writing scripture. We've got plenty of that that hasn't made it in. And if you ever get to read it, you'll see why, because it's pretty clear. It's always been because God's people saw God's word in the word on the page. And that's an important claim. It's one we must recognize, and one that we must be amazed at. And amazed at again, because the true gospel has one focus, from the very first writings, probably Moses, possibly Job, right back in the Old Testament, to the very latest of writings, John writing the Revelation. One focus, one mission, the Lord Jesus Christ. One book, the Bible, contains 66 other books written over 1,500 years by upwards of 40 authors. No contradictions, one subject, Jesus Christ. All you need is Christ. And we find him, we find our mission described for us in the pages of the Word. Read it to one another, and look for the Lord Jesus, and you will find your mission. I've been reading again this week. I'll do this bit briefly because we're short on time, but I do encourage you to read church history. This little book has been my company this week, Battle for Albania. And it's wonderful. It describes the whole history of the gospel in Albania. And basically it goes the apostolic period, and Paul came very close, and tradition has it that Andrew went there. Can't substantiate that, but Paul probably did. If not, he sent someone like Epaphras into that area. And then post-apostolic period, there are some churches there, and we read of martyrs in the days of Diocletian, the Roman Empire, 300s, and people were martyred for the faith, and then it goes dark. And it goes dark. And it goes dark for hundreds of years. And there's a possible blip in the 7th century, a group called the Bogomils, and it's not clear. And then it becomes part of an Islamic nation. And is there any sight, any sound of the gospel? And the history is dark until the 1800s. And the second decade of the 19th century, after long years of darkness and neglect stretching back maybe to the days of the apostles, God began to turn the minds of his people once more towards the needs of Albania. And in 1817, the British and Foreign Bible Society printed a letter that they'd received from one Reverend R. Pinkerton, in which he wrote, "The furnishing of the Albanians with a New Testament, at least in their own language, is an object highly worthy of your attention." And out of that comes prayer and focus and the Word. And the first work that they do is what used to be called colportering, which was carrying scriptures and telling people, this is a great book. Would you read it in your own language? And just planting the scriptures, the seed of the gospel in the hand so as it can be read in the mind of some people. My friends, the Word has to be planted. And I'm wondering now about our nation and a generation, indeed two or three generations, who really have no knowledge of Scripture at all. How do we get some understanding of the Bible into their hands and into their hearts and into their minds? Because that's our side of the job, isn't it? I mean, God can do miracles and does. But ours is to know our mission is the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Scriptures and to share him with other people. How are we going to do that? How will God put his love in their hearts if we don't put the Bible in their hands? Well, let's get more specific, because verse 17 does. It draws attention to one person and challenges them about their ministry. Do the ministry. We don't know what Archippus's ministry was, which I think is helpful because it allows us to apply it generally without being overly specific. He was probably the church leader in Philemon's house in Colossae, the one left to lead the church, to keep the emphasis on the Lord Jesus, on the gospel, while Epaphras has come back to Paul. Probably. We don't know for certain. That would fit very well with the words we have. But the key thing here is the challenge to him. Pay attention so that you can accomplish. There are two things here. Ministries need to be focused on, put first, and got on with is the first thing. Was Archippus in some way distracted or tempted to quit? Was that part of the reason Epaphras had come back to Paul to find things out? Certainly that's what was going on in the church. There was this temptation to head back to religious practice. There was this temptation to add into the gospel these philosophical ideas. Was it possible that he was tempted? Of course it was possible. Was he tempted to stop short, to give less than 100% to the works that he had been called to do? Pay attention to the ministry. Was he distracted? Was he stepping back? My friends, the warnings against laziness in the book of Proverbs are graphic and, quite frankly, terrifying. They are graphic and terrifying. Here's the first one. The lazy man is hinged to his bed. He's hinged. He turns frequently, but he goes nowhere because he is hinged to his bed. The lazy woman puts her, she's not a woman in Proverbs, but Proverbs applies to men and women. The lazy one puts her hand into the dish of food and is too lazy to bring it back to their mouth. And the picture is they have starved to death with their hand in the very bowl of food that would have given them life. Isn't that a terrifying picture of the one who lets laziness tempt them from paying attention to the ministry that they have been called to do? And by laziness, I don't just mean sitting down watching the telly. We can be lazy when we are distracted, to procrastinate, to do some other good work other than the ministry we have been called to do. And you know that that was the warning given to you about me when I began here. So I repeat it and invite you, especially those of you who weren't here then, to challenge me when I forget about being your pastor and start doing too much in the building or out there on the green space. Please. That came from my pastor, who's now home in glory. So hear it from him and challenge me, and don't let me off on that one, please. And we need to challenge our friends and one another. If you know somebody's called to a ministry of prayer, don't be afraid to say, how was your prayer this morning, yesterday evening? Let's encourage one another, challenge one another, and help one another to pay attention to the ministry we have received from the Lord, which will be focusing on the mission of proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've mission, we've got ministry, but let's look at this other from another angle. A ministry can be accomplished. Ministries do come to an end. We've seen that some of these friends that are mentioned here are going to be directed to other places. And the words here, the word accomplish is fulfilled, means filling it full, finishing it. And it has, it's in a future tense, which has the expectation of reaching completion. There is a time, and this is a challenge for our day, there is a time to lay down a work. It's often the mistake of the people of God that we get stuck in a tradition or a way of doing things and just keep going. But that may not be biblical. We believe in the place of short-term mission projects and things like beach missions that some will go on this summer. There is a time for a ministry to be declared accomplished and for people to move on. I think I would hopefully, by God's grace, give thanks and praise for the ministry that Norman and Ruth have accomplished here in this place and acknowledge there is a time now to move on. That can happen to other things. Let me be honest, as we take up the idea of lamentation in a few weeks' time when I come back from holiday, we will be considering the things we must lament and grieve of and leave behind because of the pandemic. We're in that season, that moment in the life of the church at this time. So we have mission, Jesus, proclaim him. We have ministry that we must pay attention to until it is completed, and we must. The verse 18 says, remember, MMR, mission, ministry, remember. Remember this personal word from Paul. He often authenticated his letters in his own hand like this, but here alongside the usual things is one phrase that stands out: remember my chains. What is Paul saying? Why would he say to them, remember my chains? He is inviting the Colossians to be alert to one another by saying, remember. Remember the situation somebody's in as you pray for them, as you minister to them. You don't just blithely carry on. You have to be alert and aware. You must know what the situation is. But he's also saying, remember, I am in chains. You may suffer for the gospel like I am doing. You may have to take one for the team as I am currently doing. But over and above all else, Paul is saying, remember the gospel. Back in verse 3 of this chapter, which starts on the previous page. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. And persevering in difficulty reminds us, indeed it drives our thoughts to Christ. He who, we might say, took the ultimate one for the team. His sacrificial death on the cross was and is the once and for all sacrifice that saves all who believe. There's no need to go back to the easy life of religion, repeating stuff that the Colossian church were being challenged to, because Christ has done it once and for all. There's no need to chase after empty philosophies that try and go beyond this truth. You don't need to complicate it, because that sacrifice, in one sense, very simple, was once and for all. All you need is Christ. And when we remember our persecuted brothers and sisters, we also remember him who the world persecuted first. And all we need to remember, if we would focus on the mission, if we would pay attention to the ministry that we've called to do, all that we need to remember is that Christ died for us. He died for me. If that doesn't both blow your mind and drive you to your knees and make you a little bit afraid all in one go, you haven't understood what it means that Christ died for you. His chains. Paul's chains are inconsequential compared to the chains Christ endured. The terrifying, gross, unjust torture and murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. My friend, all you need is Christ. You'll find his mission for you as you read his word and meet him in it. So pay attention and complete the ministry that he gives for you to do. And remember his sacrifice. The chains, the whips, the crown of thorns, the nails, the cross. That was my sin that held him there. And remember, he won. He defeated all those. He threw off those chains. Remember the chains, but remember that they don't bind us forever. For all we need is Christ to be free. Our mission, our ministry, and the one we should remember. Just take a moment to pause and think and pray, to write down something that God is saying to you today, to hear the wonder and the blessing of these words. And then we'll stand and listen, sing if you're at home, to that wonderful hymn. Can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? Yes, we can. That's just a moment of quiet and prayer. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.